God a God to be feared? Is God a God to be worshipped? Should human beings rob God of his glory by the foolish worship of false gods and idols? Is God faithful to those who call upon his name as their God and seek his help in time of need? Yes, God is to be feared and worshipped, for he is the living and true God. No, human beings who are created in God's image should not rob God of the glory due his name by pursuing the idols of their foolish hearts. And yes, God is faithful to those who truly call upon his name. The plagues in Egypt teach us these things and more. The book of Exodus points us to this living and true God as we see this living and true God faithfully redeeming his people, his covenant people from slavery in Egypt, in order to bring them to a blessed place. And all of this is pointing to, it's a parable of and a picture of the ultimate redemption of a people brought out of sin and into a glorious relationship with the living and true God through the atoning death of Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection as the firstborn of many in the new creation. We have been going through the 10 plagues which God is bringing upon Egypt in judgment. And we've covered the first 6 plagues, and this morning we're going to look at the next 3 plagues, plague numbers 7, 8, and 9, and then what Russell read in chapter 11, we're going to look at the threat of the 10th plague. So we're going to go all the way back to chapter 9 and verse number 13 to start the 7th plague and go through those next 3 plagues really quickly and then look at chapter 11 and see the threat of the last plague, the plague that will persuade Pharaoh to release Israel from slavery. God has already told Moses it will take his mighty hand against Pharaoh to do this. Now, all along we've been saying about these plagues, you need to keep these things in mind. They generally increase in their severity. There is an increasing intensity and severity to the plagues, but none of them compares to the severity of the last plague, where the firstborn males are slain, as we'll see. And the second thing you need to remember is that these plagues are directed at Pharaoh, they're directed at the people of Egypt, and they're also directed against the false gods of the Egyptians, among whom Pharaoh, by the way, is one of. We've said before there's about 80 major gods in Egypt at this time. Gods of the Nile River, gods of the land, gods of the sky, gods of life, gods of death. And it's crucial to know that these plagues are humiliating the worship of these false gods. These plagues are showing these false gods to be powerless against the sovereign and all-powerful living and true God of Israel, Yahweh. And the third thing we need to think of as we go through these plagues is that God's demand for Pharaoh to release the children of Israel from bondage, to let them go, to give them up, to give them over really to their true God, God's demand doesn't change. There is no negotiating here, even though Pharaoh over and over and over tries to negotiate, tries to control, tries to get his way. The command remains the same. Release Israel from slavery so that they can worship God. We don't tell God how to do things. And we don't tell God how to work out his good purposes. This is God's world. This is his story. For you and I, the way to be brought into that story redemptively is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no negotiating. There's no creative ideas that you can come up with to save yourself. You can't save yourself. Jesus can, and Jesus calls us to humbly repent and trust him. And then the fourth thing to keep in mind as we go through these plagues, and this will be the last time I say these things, I think, is that these descriptions are succinct summaries. This is not, as you're reading this, an extensive history. It is a history, but it is a narrative that has specific points for us to understand. Not going to answer all of your questions. It is going to point to two things. God's judgment against his enemies in order to show them that he's God. And God's deliverance of Israel in order that they may worship him, pointing to the salvation of sinners for the glory of God. Those are the two things that are the focus of this story. So now, back in chapter 9, starting in verse 13, and all the way to chapter 11, verse number 10, we are going to look at these last four plagues, really. The last, the 7th, 8th, 9th, and then the threat of the final plague. So, let's think of plague number 7 back in chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. Hail that destroys and kills. In verses 13 through 17, we see this plague begins like the first plague began and the fourth plague began, which is why there's kind of they kind of go in triplets here. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, because they all begin, each of these sequence of three begins with Moses being told to go to Pharaoh early in the morning, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. These plagues, the first plague, the fourth plague, and now the seventh plague start that way. And then God speaks to Pharaoh through Moses with very strong words. This is the point in this narrative where God kind of really lets Pharaoh have it, explaining the reason for these plagues and saying basically at this point that these plagues are going to get worse. They're going to intensify. Again, if you look at verse number 15, God's demand is the same. And God says in verse number 15, and this is really, really an awesome thing, God says to Pharaoh, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. God says to Pharaoh, I could have just wiped you off the face of the earth. In other words, God is saying, I've been showing restraint. I've been showing mercy. You, Pharaoh, and Egypt do not deserve to be spared. Think of that for a moment. This is one of the most gripping and crucial things to understand in all of Scripture. Every day on earth, from then until now, since every person is a sinner, is a day given to us by the grace of God. Now, I know many people would say something like, every day is a gift from God. But it goes much deeper than that. Every day is an undeserved and merciful gift from God. As God said to Pharaoh, by now I could have just destroyed you all. And God in his mercy and grace gives us life and breath and presents to the world a Savior whom if they embrace, they can live forever, have their sins forgiven, live with God in eternity, in joy. So God's purpose in all of this is to show his great power, that his name be proclaimed in all the earth. Look at verse 17 of chapter 9, which shows us Pharaoh's real problem. In the ESV, it reads, "You are still exalting yourself against my people." Pharaoh is exalting himself. And the Bible says God ultimately humbles those who exalt themselves. And so in verses 18, 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 9, the plague of hail is forecast. And the Egyptians are actually given a chance to bring in their livestock and their produce and themselves before the plague comes to pass. They can take shelter. And it says that some Egyptians who feared this plague and feared Yahweh did so. Verses 22 to 25 describe the plague, which brings destruction on man, beast, and crops. Look at chapter 9, verses 24 and 25. It says, "There was hail and fire flashing," or lightning flashing, "continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field." And if you go back up to verse number 19, "Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." So this is a tremendous plague, a severe hailstorm with severe lightning. As one commentator remarks, it was literally a killer storm. People died. And the Egyptian gods, such as the sky goddess Nut, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. It's spelled N-U-T. I just found it kind of humorous to call a god nut. But anyway, the Egyptian gods of the heavens, such as Nut, that's what I'm going to call her, the sky goddess, they can't stop the hail. They can't stop the lightning. They can't stop the plague. They're ineffective against the true God of Israel. And yet, verse 26 says, only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. This is not a natural hailstorm. This is divinely, sovereignly brought forth specifically to judge Egypt and protect the children of Israel. Now, in the rest of chapter 9, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron back and says, "I've sinned, I've done wrong." This is really kind of the first time, even though he's tried to negotiate, this is the first time Pharaoh shows this little momentary and insincere repentance. And he says, "He'll let Israel go." Moses stretches forth his hand, the plague stops, and then once again Pharaoh goes back on his word because his heart is so stubbornly rebellious against God. So that's the hail plague. Plague 8, locusts cover the land and devour what was left from the hailstorm. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, the whole chapter. And the plague follows the pattern similar to the previous plagues. The threat this time is locusts will cover the face of the land and eat what is left from the hail plague. Look at chapter 10, verse number 4. It says, "For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land. And they shall eat what is left to you after the hail, and they shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field, and they shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants or officials and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day that they came on earth to this day." That's the threat of the plague, that this hailstorm will cover everything, eat up whatever the hail didn't destroy. You kind of look at these two plagues, the hail followed by the locust is kind of a 1-2 punch to devour really all the vegetation of Egypt. But I want you to notice verse number 3 of chapter 10. So Moses and Aaron went into the Pharaoh, or to Pharaoh, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" You get it? It's just a matter of time. How long is it going to be till you finally do let the people of Israel go? And that's true of everyone that remains rebellious toward God. It's just a matter of time. Everyone will someday humble themselves before God, some joyfully and some in dread of their coming eternal condemnation. But everyone will. It's just a matter of time. And interestingly, after the threat of this plague, this 8th plague, the locusts that are going to devour everything that's left, even Pharaoh's officials, look what they say, verse number 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined?" Now, here's what I don't understand. I don't know, because we're not in this culture. But I don't think that was the normal way things went, Pharaoh's officials talking to him like that. I don't think that was normally how they approached Pharaoh. But even they're desperate here. Do you not understand, do you not realize that Egypt is ruined? And so Pharaoh in this chapter tries to negotiate again and says, "I'll let the men go. The men can go worship, but not the women and children." The plague comes, because that negotiation won't work. The east wind brings the locusts. Locusts swarm Israel. They cover the land so that it looked black. Now, the Egyptians had a god named Min, the god of the crops. Once a year, they would hold an annual festival to worship Min. Now, some speculate, I'm not sure what they base it on, that it may well have coincided with this plague. The time that they should have been celebrating Min, the god of the crops, their crops were being destroyed by hail, followed by locusts. But one thing is for sure, this god Min would not be providing Egypt with its daily bread. Instead, this god was humiliated as their daily bread was being destroyed by locusts. The end of the chapter, Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. He does not let Israel go. This pattern of rebellion we see over and over again. That's plague 8. The 9th plague, chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. A thick darkness that paralyzes the people. This plague comes with no warning. Verses 22 and 23, if you'll look there in chapter 10, it says, "So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was a pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived." So darkness, except in Goshen, where they had light. Complete darkness. No one can see anything. No one leaves their place for 3 days. And we must understand in this culture at this time that darkness held a great fear, more than today. Darkness was a threat. City gates closed before darkness came. People barred their courtyard gates before darkness came. Darkness in their mind was thought of as an enemy of safety and an enemy of goodness. In fact, the Egyptians had a god for the sunrise. They had a god for the midday sun. And they had a god for the sunset. And their chief god, the number one god in Egypt, was Amun-Ra, the god of the sun. And in fact, Pharaoh was considered the son of Ra, the personal embodiment of this deity. So please make no mistake about it. All these gods we've been mentioning were worshipped by the Egyptians. Egyptian children were literally taught to worship Pharaoh and sing songs of praise to Pharaoh and pray to Pharaoh as the son of Ra. All these gods were worshipped in vain. Pharaoh and these false gods were humiliated soundly as there was darkness in Egypt, pitch darkness. These gods could do nothing about it. Understand, this darkness certainly brought on depression and distress. Yet in Goshen, there was light. So in this plague, once again, Pharaoh tries to negotiate, telling Moses that they can go, but their livestock must stay. This is the most substantial concession by Pharaoh, but it is not enough. Moses refuses Pharaoh's offer. Pharaoh's heart is hardened once again. And look down at chapter 10 and verse number 28 to see what happens at the end of this plague of darkness, in this time that Moses is speaking to Pharaoh. It says in verse 28, "Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die.'" Pharaoh's anger and rebellion are just clearly seen there. Threatening Moses with death, he could simply not yield to God. And so Moses, in a prophetic way, says to Pharaoh in verse 29 of chapter 10, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Plague 9. So that brings us to chapter 11, the threat of the final plague, the death of the firstborn. This is a transitional chapter. We have the 9 plagues, and then we'll have the Passover and the slaying of the firstborn and Israel being redeemed out of Egypt. This is the transition. And it's not chronological, chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3 actually explain what transpired before the 9th plague. They're kind of an explanatory parenthesis. Verses 4 through 8 of chapter 11 tell us what Moses said to Pharaoh before leaving him. They actually continue what was taking place in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, when Pharaoh is saying, "Don't ever see me again. If I see your face again, I'll kill you." And then verses 9 and 10, the end of chapter 11, are kind of a summary statement reminding us of the pattern of all of these plagues. So chapter 11, verse number 1. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he'll drive you away completely. There'll be no 'keep the livestock here, keep the women and children here, just go inside the boundaries of the Egypt.' It'll be a complete letting go." God has known all along what Pharaoh would need to be compelled by his mighty hand to let Israel go. As a matter of fact, way back in chapter 3, verse number 19, at the burning bush, God told Moses these things. So God knows this is the last plague. After this plague, Pharaoh will drive Israel out completely. In verse number 2, it says, "Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." They're not borrowing it. This is not, "We'll pay you back." This is, "Give this to us." In verse 3, it says, "God will give the Israelites favor in the sight of these people." And that Moses, it says, was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's officials and in the sight of the people. It would appear the Egyptians now realized that they and their gods were no match for Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. Unlike hard-hearted Pharaoh, they knew it was better by far to comply with Yahweh's request than to face more plagues. So there is a sense in which the Egyptian people finance the exodus of Israel with their gold and silver. Verse number 4 of chapter 11, now we are continuing with Moses talking to Pharaoh, speaking forth to Pharaoh what God is going to do in this 10th plague. Continuing the conversation at the end of plague number 9, when Pharaoh says, "Get away from me, never see my face again. And the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses says, "I will not see your face again." So the tone here is as intense as it's been. And Moses says to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, midnight, God is going to go forth in Egypt." In the other plagues, God sends flies and locusts and hail and gnats and so on. This time, Moses says, "God is going to go forth. Thus says the Lord, I will go out in the midst of Egypt." In verse 5, "Every firstborn male in the land of Egypt will die. From Pharaoh's firstborn to a slave girl's firstborn to the firstborn of the cattle, the whole spectrum is covered here." And we must remember back in chapter 4 and verse 22, when God said to Moses that Israel was his firstborn, that Egypt had been exploiting and afflicting. And now a plague would bring extreme grief to the land as it be a plague upon the firstborn males of the Egyptians. Verse number 6 of chapter 11, it says, "There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again." This is not the cry of the dying. This is the cry of the grieving. The deaths happen at midnight, presumably while the firstborn males are asleep. This is the cry of those who've lost those that were dear to them. Verse number 7 says, "Not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel," which means basically that people of Israel would not be affected at all by this plague, that the Lord makes this distinction once again. The Egyptians as a culture were keenly focused on death. This is like an ultra-death-focused culture, thinking about death and the afterlife, the Egyptians. We know the great pyramids, the famous tombs in the valleys, Valley of the Kings. They attest to the fact that Egypt spent a lot of time and thought on death and afterlife. The god of the dead was Osiris. And somehow Pharaoh was not only considered a son of Ra, but a son of Osiris. And Osiris, the god of death, had an assistant, Anubis, who was the god of the underworld. But the Israelite God, is the true God. And it's only the Israelite God who's sovereign over life and death. And so we see in verse number 5 of chapter 11, every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne. Pharaoh's firstborn son will be killed. Egypt's prince, who would be the next king, when this firstborn son's father died, he would become the son of Ra. He would become the son of Osiris. But instead, he's going to be killed by the living and true God. In this plague, God is saying, I am sovereign. And I alone am sovereign. And I alone should be worshipped. And so not a dog shall growl or bark against the Israelites. Literally, that means, by the way, stick out his tongue, which is just a graphic, idiomatic way of saying no harm will be done to Israel. Because God is judging Egypt and rescuing the people of Israel. And then Moses says, now you've got to understand the humiliation that's happening with Pharaoh. This is the climax. This is Pharaoh's ultimate humiliation here. And Moses says to Pharaoh in verse number 8, your officials will come bowing down to me. And your officials will tell me to take all of these people and go. And Moses says to Pharaoh, and after that, I'll leave. And then it says, you see it in verse number 8? And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Pharaoh is completely humiliated. The very officials that bow to Pharaoh will then be bowing to Moses. And Moses' anger here reflects the anger of Yahweh. God is going to judge an idolatrous nation led by a prototype antichrist, if you would. God is God. And God is just in the execution of his judgments. For one simple reason, after the fall of man, all are guilty in Adam. Yes, this plague is very severe. But God could have justly destroyed the entire land. God is a God who can execute judgments, and God is a God who shows great mercy and grace. But God is not a God who can be unjust, because that's not in his nature. And so verses 9 and 10, the closing of chapter 11, this transitional chapter, are kind of a summary. Verse 9 says that the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And that happened over and over and over and over and over again. And verse number 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his hand. Over and over and over again, Moses and Aaron did these wonders before Pharaoh and before Egypt. Let me give you some concluding thoughts, as these plagues should instruct us all. My first thought goes something like this: wow. Behold our God. Merciful, gracious. But there's no denying our God is a God who will ultimately be vindicated in the judgment of rebels. Pharaoh's not the son of light. Pharaoh does not have supreme power. Pharaoh is not in control, and neither is anybody else. Not the Egyptian magician priests, not the Egyptian people, not Moses, not Aaron, not the Israelites. God is supreme above all. He is to be feared, and he is to be worshipped. I'm reminded of Jesus' words when he says, "Don't fear whom who can destroy your body. Fear whom who can take body and soul and cast it out for eternity into hell." God is to be feared and worshipped. Number two, God will not ultimately be robbed of his glory. We were created to glorify him and enjoy that. The ultimate blessing in the presence of God in eternal joy forever. But to do this, we have to have humble hearts, not self-exalting hearts. To do this, we can't change the glory of God into our own ideas. We can't make God something he's not. We can't worship his creatures and worship man and animals and heavenly bodies and have idols and put other things as treasures in our life before God. We must give God the glory that he is worthy of. And number three, God is merciful to the cries of his people. All who come to him, he receives. You say, "Wow, these judgments, where's God's love? I want to see God's love and mercy." Hey, listen, if you want to see God's love and mercy, look at Jesus Christ. That's what this is all pointing to. That's what the entire Old Testament points to. God made this promise when Adam fell, that there would be a redeemer. He would be forgiving. He would bring a people to himself. Christ experiences the death that all sinners deserve as a substitute for sinners, even though he was without sin. And Christ did this to save all who would come to him. And all of these plagues come about because the children of Israel cry out to God and say, "God, look at our situation and be merciful to us and remember your promise to us." And God says, "Of course I will. In my time, in my way, I will bring you out into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. A land of blessing." So if you're a believer, just think of the grace we have, crying out to God day after day in our lives for help, for deliverance, for strength, for fresh mercy and grace. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness, your mercies each morning are new." For when we come as believers to God, this is the God who purchased our redemption, who promised us to take us out from this world of sin and this world of evil and ultimately bring us to his eternal and joyful and blessed kingdom, purchased with Christ's own blood. And the last thought would be this. If you're here and are in unbelief, how long? How long will it take before you humble yourself before him? Because you will. But you may humble yourself before him as the prelude to your eternal judgment. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Don't be foolish, stubborn like Pharaoh. In that day, you will not be able to negotiate with God. And the thing is, you're missing out on the supreme treasure of the universe, the ultimate joy that you were created to have. And so if you're an unbeliever, be reconciled to him. By his grace, come to Christ. Humbly receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for your word. We're in the second book of the Bible, and we see your faithfulness, your mercy and grace to a people, Israel, who were just the people that you set your affection upon and chose to redeem. And we see your condemnation of idolatry, arrogance, rebellion. Over and over and over again, Pharaoh's given opportunity. He doesn't budge. Your great judgments are poured out so that there would be no doubt in the end that you and you alone are God. Please open our eyes, even as believers, open our eyes more and more to these truths, that there is no other God. And open our eyes more and more to the truth that you are worthy, as the God who so loved the world, that you sent your Son. That Jesus Christ came to die in sinners, in the place of sinners, not the place of good people or the place of friends, but to die in the place of his enemies to redeem them. Help us understand grace and mercy, we pray. And Lord, help us to take these truths and to put them into action in our lives each and every day. Bow before you and call upon you and give you praise and thanks and worship you and find our joy in you. And Lord, you know the hearts of each person here. If there's somebody here, Lord, that's in unbelief, Lord, we pray, open their eyes, open their ears, move in their hearts, save them, Lord. We pray they'd turn, humble themselves before you and call upon Christ. Now, Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of grace. To you be all praise and honor and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.